All right, let's have our Bible study this morning. We're going to continue our series on discipline for success. And we're going to start with our foundation scripture, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So turn over there with me if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, reading to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes today to spiritual truth from this and other passages as we talk once again about the need for living a disciplined life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in that way, Father, we can truly be successful and become the people that you want us to be and accomplish the goals that you have put us here to accomplish. Thank you, Lord, that as we surrender to you, you're going to bring all of these things to pass in our life. Help us, Father, to be so disciplined that we would make that surrender complete and total to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we've been talking about spiritual disciplines that help us to succeed as people of the Lord. We found out that we have to be disciplined in any area of our life if we're going to be successful. If we're going to succeed in marriage, we have to be disciplined to live our lives in love and forgiveness. If we're going to succeed financially, we have to be disciplined in the way that we handle money. Business, we have to be disciplined. Paul talks about athletes, how they have to be disciplined. None of those guys that you see bringing home the gold in the Olympics, none of those guys were spending the previous weekend on the couch, eating chips, drinking soda, and just relaxing. No, they were out there getting the job done. They were out there working out. They were exercising. And not just in the week leading up to, of course, but for years, they had been putting in the time necessary, disciplined day in, day out, week in, week out, in order to be prepared to enter the games in such a way to win. And so we said that even spiritually, we have to be disciplined if we're going to win. We see people who experience answers to prayer. People talk about hearing the voice of the Lord. People talk about the peace of God in the midst of difficult times of life and all of these kinds of things. And we wonder, you know, why do they have that kind of experience with God? And maybe we don't have that experience with God. And I have an idea that the answer is probably has something to do with being spiritually disciplined, spiritually in tune with the Spirit of the Lord, spiritually disciplined so that we're strong in the Lord, strong in faith, so that when tests and trials come in life, that whenever I think about peace in the midst of storm, I always think about the Gospel of Mark and the picture of Jesus asleep in the back of the boat with his disciples freaking out because of the storm. You remember that story? Jesus gets in the boat, he just lays down and goes to sleep. They're going across the Sea of Galilee and the wind begins to blow and the waves begin to rock the boat and the disciples are freaking out because the waves are crashing over into the boat. The water's filling up with, the boat's filling up with water and they're afraid they're all going to drown. And while they're freaking about the storm, Jesus is sleeping through the storm. See, it's a picture of perfect rest in the midst of the storm. Why does he have rest? Why does he have peace? Because he's got the word of the Lord, which says we're going to the other side. I mean, if you know when Jesus says we're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. And come what may, you're still going to the other side. And so Jesus is at rest in the midst of the storm. He has peace because he's strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord where temptation, where sin is concerned. We need to be so strong in the Lord that we love God more than we love sin. Most of us are ashamed to admit that we like sin. But the truth of the matter is, if we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. We do like it, and it's why we do it, and it's why we make such a mess of our lives. Because we're often so in love with the world, the things of the world, the sins of the world. We love those things more than we love God. But we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be so strong in the Lord and in love and faith where God is concerned that the temptations of the world, we're able to stand against them and resist them and walk away from them. Joseph is a perfect example of that. We talk about Joseph a lot at the church and use him for pictures a lot of times in the book of Genesis. Joseph was, as you know, sold into slavery by his brothers. He became a servant in Potiphar's house. While he's in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And she accuses him ultimately of attempted rape, and he winds up in prison for years for it, for something he never did. But when she comes and she tempts him, his explanation for not yielding was this: how could I do such an evil thing and sin against my God? See, he loved God more than he loved sin. And so he was able to resist sin and not be taken captive by it. So the question for you and me, and what we're trying to answer here, is how do we make that connection in our lives? How do we get so connected with God that we're so strong in the Lord that we sleep in the storm? We're so strong in the Lord that when the temptation comes, we're able to turn the other way and go the other way and resist. And of course, it all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't always talk about that in the church here, because we assume that as believers, we assume that as a church, we are believers and everybody here already knows the Lord. But from time to time, I like to, in fact, the Lord just reminds me from time to time, the truth of the matter is, I don't really know your heart and you don't really know my heart. And you know, one of my great fears as a pastor, and I think I've probably shared this with you before, is that somebody could sit under our ministry for years and years and never really know the Lord. You know, what a terrible thing that would be to find out that after years and years of knowing people, that they never really knew the Lord and never really surrendered their life to Him. And so I think it's important from time to time for all of us to be reminded that Christianity, brother and sister, is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, where we acknowledge our sinfulness, our need of salvation. We recognize Jesus as the resurrected Lord and Son of God. And we say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Please forgive me of my sins. Please save my soul. And we come into a living relationship with Jesus. But please understand, and I think this may be one of the great mistakes or downfalls of whatever of Christianity of our era today, is that a lot of people think that Christianity or getting saved means adding Jesus to your life. And that's not at all what Christianity is. Many of us find it very easy to compartmentalize our lives. We've got our job, we've got our home and family, and we've got our careers, and we've got our friends and buddies and all these kinds of things. And now somebody tells us about Jesus, and so we open up another compartment and we put Jesus in there. And now we think life is complete because we've got Jesus in our life. The only thing is, we've got Jesus in a compartment, and we take him out and play with him every few Sundays, and then we put him back in that compartment. And Jesus isn't really having any influence over all of those other compartments of our life. Our job, our friends, our hobbies, our families, whatever, our marriage, whatever it might be. See, no, brother, sister, Christianity is making Jesus Lord over your life, over all of it, over every aspect of it. That's Christianity. I just challenge you today, because it's easy for any of us to fall back into that routine of practicing Christianity as a religion. Well, I went to church on Sunday morning. I did my part. We appreciate you coming. Don't misunderstand me. But coming to church on Sunday morning is not all there is to Christianity. Christianity is making Jesus your life and living for Him every day and allowing Him to have an effect on every other area of your life because He truly is Lord of all. And so we don't want to just add Jesus to our life. We want to make Jesus our life and be completely surrendered to His Lordship in every area of our lives. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It tells me that if we've got issues in any area of our life, we can't fix it ourselves. We need the Lord. If we're struggling with sin, we can't overcome that ourselves. We need the Lord. We need His help. See? And that's why it's so important that He's Lord of every area of our life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. On the flip side of that, Paul says that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you see. So where apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, with Jesus, we can win in every area of life. And so that's Christianity. That's Christianity. And being disciplined so that we succeed in all of these areas starts with a personal relationship with Jesus, where He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord gives us, as we found a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit of the Lord gives us the ability to control self. Remember we saw that? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 about verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can get old man self under control. Because listen, even after you make Christ the Lord of your life, self wants to be in control. The old man wants to be in control. That old sinful human nature wants to be in control. And he will try to take control over you for the rest of your life. That's why we talk about Christianity as a war. You and I are at war where our enemy is concerned, who wants to rob us of the best that God has for us by taking control over our lives. And so Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, I take authority over that man of self, and I don't let my sinful, selfish, old sin nature control me. I make it behave. And sometimes we just have to tell ourselves, no. We just have to tell our flesh, no. We're not going there. We're not saying that. We're not doing this. We're going to honor God with our life. We're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. So we have to be strong in the Lord to do that. And what we're looking at are ways that we can discipline ourselves in order to find that spiritual strength in time of need. Now, we've identified four things in our study that we've looked at so far. Four different areas that will help us to connect with the Lord so that we can stay strong in the Lord. And this is important that you understand that we need to do these things continually. We all know that our physical bodies, if we don't take care of them, if we don't feed them, they'll get weak. They'll become susceptible to disease and decay and all of these kinds of things. But what we don't understand is that our spiritual man is the same way. Our spiritual man needs to be continually fed, just like our physical man needs to be continually fed. It's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to be continually feeding ourselves spiritually on the spiritual food of the word of God so that we're growing and staying strong in the Lord. And all four of these disciplines that we're talking about are means by which, again, we're not talking about laws. We're not talking about something that we have to do because God says we have to do it. We're talking about something that we need to do that will help us stay strong in the Lord and victorious in life. We've identified four things. First one we talked about a couple different weeks was meditating the Word of God. Not just reading it, but meditating it, not memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. Take a passage of Scripture, think about it, look at word for word. What does this word mean? What is Paul or whoever is writing, what are they trying to say to me in this verse of Scripture? What is the understanding of this? What's the point of this? Think about all of these things. Ask the Holy Spirit to talk to us about the Word of God. Meditate the Word of God until it becomes a part of who we are. Last week we talked about worship. We talked about worship, both corporate worship and private worship. Worship, just like meditating the Word, is a means of communing with God. We don't read the Bible just to read the Bible. We read the Bible to commune with God. We don't worship just as a ritual. We don't show up and read the words and sing the songs just as a ritual. No, we come together to commune with God. We want to make a personal connection with the Lord. So we come together corporately because look, the Bible tells us that God has so designed the body of Christ that we are actually going to receive, at least in part, what God has for us in this lifetime through one another. Read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are all parts of the body, and all of the parts need the other parts, is what he tells us there. And we need each other in the body of Christ, and it's why we come together corporately to worship the Lord together. We need each other. We feed each other. We receive from each other. We testify to each other. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. That's why there needs to be corporate worship. Also, God tells us that when we gather together, he comes with a special anointing and blessing for our meeting. So we meet together corporately. But we should also worship privately. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And we should all, at all times, at any time, be ready to just worship the Lord and give God praise and give God thanks for who he is. And worship the Lord anywhere, at any time. Whether you're driving down the road, you can worship the Lord with your eyes open. You understand that? Whether you're at work and you've got something going on there and you can worship the Lord as you're doing that. You can worship the Lord at home and with your children, and you ought to. You can worship the Lord anywhere, at any time, and make that personal connection with the Lord that brings the blessing and anointing of God in your life. We need to know how to worship the Lord personally. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 about David. David, before he was the king of Israel, was living in a city of the Philistines called Ziklag. And he lived there with about 600 other guys and their wives and children. David had his own little army where he served the Lord. Saul, the king of Israel, had rejected him. The Philistines, of course, they're curious about him. Because, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they kind of thought, well, maybe we can trust David, but maybe not. But anyway, he's living in Ziklag. And David is going out with his men, and he's still fighting the enemies of Israel. Only one day when he comes home, as they're coming back to the city, they can see the city is on fire. And while they've been gone from his city, their enemies have come in and destroyed the city, taken his children, taken all of their possessions, and set the city on fire. So David's army, the only friends David's got left, David's army, begins to blame David because the city's been burnt down because they weren't there to protect it. And so now David doesn't have a friend in the world. Nobody likes David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself. It's good that we've got one another, but sometimes we don't have anybody. And in those times, we have to know how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And you can bet David strengthened himself in the Lord. David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you can bet David strengthened himself in the Lord by worshiping the Lord. I shared with you a personal experience from years ago in my own life, in a time of chaos and panic and all kinds of things, and just begging and pleading with God to do this or that or whatever. The message that the Lord impressed on my heart was simply this: just worship me. Just worship me. And I found the place of calm, the place of peace, just by putting on some worship music and singing praise to God. So we need to know how to worship the Lord, not as a ritual, but as a way to commune with God and to connect spirit to spirit with the Lord. Jesus said our worship, true worship, is in spirit and in truth. It's from the heart. It's not where you are. I mean, if you know, it doesn't matter whether you're inside, whether you're outside. Doesn't matter whether you got on a tie or not. Doesn't matter what you're wearing. 2 weeks from right now, Becky and I will be down at Virginia Beach, and we will be in a little amphitheater about 100 yards off the water, worshiping with a couple of hundred people that this church comes out to the beach during the summer and holds worship services. And we'll get our beach chairs, and we'll sit out there in our shorts, and we'll worship the Lord there. Because it doesn't matter where you are or what you're wearing. What matters is your heart. Your heart. Worship is from the heart. So we meditate the Word. We worship the Lord privately and corporately. Third thing that I want to share with you, the third discipline we want to talk about for the rest of the morning today, is the discipline of prayer. And as with all of these other things, our hope is that we're presenting these things and we're seeing these things maybe in a little different light. I realize, and you realize, this is a very foundational message that I'm bringing to you today. This is Christianity 101, okay? Read the Bible, worship the Lord, pray. Doesn't get any more foundational than that. But all too often, even as Christians who have been in the faith maybe for many, many years, it's very easy to fall back into a cycle of doing things by ritual and not really from the heart. We don't do them from a relationship perspective. We do them just out of habit. Years ago, my brother pastored a church in Kentucky, and he was the supply pastor as a seminary student. And he was at this little country church, and at the end of the church, the people are walking out, and he's greeting the people. He hadn't been there very long, and he didn't know very many of them. And as the people are going out of the church, this one lady said something about, "It is always my habit to be in church." And he said, "Well, I hope that's a habit we can break." And she looked at him. The point was, we shouldn't go to church out of habit. We should go to church out of love. That should be our motivation for worship and coming together. Not ritual, but love. Because we love each other. Because we love the Lord. So we're hoping to see these things from a different perspective, even prayer. Because prayer, and why don't you look over with me at Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus teaches us a great deal about prayer here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And we want to see prayer and see what Jesus talks about as prayer, seeing prayer in a different way. Because I guarantee you it's very easy for us to make prayer such a ritual that prayer can become to us just something that we do when we need something from God. And as Jesus teaches us about prayer here, we're going to find out in a very familiar prayer that actually very little of prayer should be about asking God for stuff. Prayer should be just another way that we commune with God. We connect with the Creator. We are one with Him, and we are strengthened within out of that time of communion with the Lord. And we have to understand it because it's very easy for us. It's very easy to get ritualistic about everything that we do and to fall into habits and do things out of habit instead of out of the proper motivation. And again, just because you've been a Christian for a long time doesn't mean we do these things right. We still do these things wrong. We still fall into the habits of you know, just reading the Bible occasionally or praying just when we need something. We need to do these things from the perspective of love. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And let's start way back up in verse 5. And let's look at what Jesus says about prayer. First of all, he says in verse 5, when you pray. Let's just stop right there. Notice he said, when you pray, not if you pray. Jesus expects us to pray. Okay? He'll repeat that, by the way, in verse 6 and in verse 7. When you pray. When you pray. Look at 5 and 6. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, first of all, please understand what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is not saying prayer shouldn't be public. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The point that Jesus is wanting to make in this passage of Scripture is that prayer should be communal. It should be for the purpose of having fellowship with God, not, listen, we shouldn't pray so that other people can see how spiritual we are. Okay? That's the point here. He says, don't pray publicly to get the attention of people so that they can think you're spiritual. No, pray for the purpose of having communion with God. If we understand that that is first and foremost what prayer is all about, we can then understand why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Always be in a state of communion and prayer with God, you see. Prayer then is not just about asking God for stuff. Paul's not saying always be asking God for stuff. No, Paul is saying always be in communion with the Father. Always have your heart open to God. And so Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites who stand out there. Their purpose for praying publicly is so that you can see them praying and think that they're real spiritual. And Paul says, if that's the reason for doing it, hear this. Jesus says, if that's the reason they do that, then all they're going to get out of prayer is what somebody else thinks of them. Did you hear what he just said? Jesus said, if that's your motive for praying, you're not getting anything from God. You may get attention from men if you're praying to seek the attention of men, but you're not going to get anything from God. That's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? To think that we can actually pray and God will say, nope. Because your motive's not right. Your heart's not right. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Your motive. Why are you praying? What you're praying? Are you doing it for the sake of being seen by men? Or are you doing it to commune with the Father? Look at verses 7 and 8. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Jesus is telling us here, prayer is not to be a ritual. It's supposed to be relational. Prayer is not supposed to be a formula. Prayer is supposed to be about personal communion. He says there, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. You know, in meaningless repetition, I remember the church that I was raised in, we actually recited the Lord's Prayer every week. And there's nothing wrong with that, except for, I guarantee most people got to the place that I got to, where you could say the Lord's Prayer as a meaningless ritual, which is pretty interesting. Because Jesus is going to teach the Lord's Prayer right after he says, don't let prayer become a meaningless ritual for you. But it can be, and it's something that we have to guard our heart against. That we're not just saying words and reciting words, and you know, you can say it over and over and over again where you can just fly through it in a few seconds and you're through it. Brother and sister, the point of prayer is not to get through it. The point of prayer is to get to God and receive blessing from the Spirit of the Lord. So he tells us in this passage of Scripture, don't let prayer become meaningless ritual. And don't think that you have to have a lot of words in order to be heard by God. Guys, prayer is talking to God. And we should talk to God just like we talk to anybody else. And I mean that in any kind of way. I mean that in every way. Do you get angry with somebody, you yell and scream at them. Did you know that God can handle that? If we get upset, if we get frustrated, we can yell and scream at God and he'll still love us. He'll still love us. But prayer should be just talking to God, just communing with God. We don't have to use special King James English or some kind of different vocabulary when we pray. Well, we talk to God like we talk to anybody else. It's all about communion with the Lord. It's all about having a pure motive when we pray. Why are we praying? What we're praying. Look at verse 9 with me. And let's go through now in verses 9 through 13. Jesus gives us a model for prayer. This is a model for prayer. It wasn't a prayer we're supposed to recite. Again, if you want to do that, fine. But it's really a model for prayer, a guideline for how to pray. And look at what he says, verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. The prayer starts, guys, there's a clue right there. The first two words of the prayer tell us that prayer is about communion. It's about a communal relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His children. And prayer is a time to sit down and have a family talk. And to talk with our Heavenly Father. The one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who provides for us, the one who cares for us. He is our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name, he says, the next part of it. Hallowed be your name. What the heck does that mean? Hallowed be your name. God's name, listen, God's character is revealed in his name. Throughout the Bible, God reveals himself in his nature by the names that he ascribes to himself, both in the Old and in the New Testament. His names declare who he is. And what Jesus is telling us here is that Jesus is worthy to be hallowed, which means to be revered, which means to be honored, which means to be exalted, just because of who he is. Okay? We thank God when God does something for us, and that's right. But God is worthy of our adoration just because of who he is. The creator of all life. The giver and sustainer of all life. The good father who takes care of us as his children. He's worthy of our adoration just because of who he is. And this is prayer. Prayer is telling God how much you love him. Prayer is telling God how appreciative you are of him for his care, his concern, and his love for you. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see in this verse of Scripture. What this verse of Scripture is all about is surrender. This is about surrender. When Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come, I don't believe, listen, I understand that Jesus is going to come again. And I understand when Jesus comes again that he's coming, brother, he's coming to take over. You understand that today? When Jesus comes back, he's coming to take over. He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, back in the days of the Civil War and the decisions that they were making and all these kinds of things. And one of his counselors said something to him about, you know, I sure hope we're on God's side. I'm pretty sure it was Abraham Lincoln. I may be wrong, but whoever it was. Somebody said, I sure hope we're on God's side. And the individual said, I sure hope God is on our side. And the individual said, no, I hope we're on God's side. Because God is the one that we have to partner up with. God's not the one who's choosing sides. We are. We need to be sure we're choosing God's side. But when he says here, your kingdom come, and Jesus is coming again, and he is going to take over all everything, and he will reign over everything at that time, the word kingdom here actually literally means the rule of God. The rule of God. And oh, by the way, let me just say it about the kingdom. How many of you understand today that the kingdom of God has already come? A lot of people, we've got a theology that tells us that the kingdom is coming when Jesus comes again. Well, it's coming in fullness when he comes again, but the Bible tells us the kingdom of God is here today. It's here now. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, know that the kingdom of God is already here among you. Jesus said, don't look here or there for the kingdom because the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is here. It's in the realm of the Spirit, but it's already here. And when Jesus says to pray for the kingdom come in this passage of Scripture as a part of the Lord's Prayer, when he says, your kingdom come, what he's saying there, what that prayer means is, Lord, please come. Let your rule come into my life. Let your rule come into my life. I can prove that's what it means by the next part of the prayer. Look at it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, a lot of times we take that part of the prayer and we say, well, what do things look like in heaven? Well, there's no sickness, obviously, in heaven. So that must be the will of God. And the people have abundance, and that must be the will of God. And, you know, there's truth in all that. But let me tell you something else. Let me tell you what the will of God is today that is being done in heaven that God wants to be done in the earth today. Okay? The will of God for you and for me for this moment today is for you and I to live out of a heart of purity, a heart of holiness, a heart of righteousness, a heart of integrity. God wants us to be a people whose heart is a heart of loving kindness and service toward others. He wants us, the will of God for us today is that we have lips that speak with grace and kindness and mercy to others. These are the things that are the will of God that God wants done in our lives today, just as they're being done in heaven today. And those things will be done in our lives today when the rule of Jesus comes over our lives today. His kingdom comes and his will is then done in us today as it is in heaven. Verse 10 there that we're looking at is about surrender. The Lord's Prayer is about the worship of God, and it's about the surrender of our life to God. Then he prays the next part, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. One short line about asking God for stuff in the whole prayer. One short line about asking God for stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, it's a model. It's an outline. And by the way, that phrase, daily bread, that would scream to the Jewish ear. Okay? Because the Jewish ear has heard the story millions of times about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and God giving them from heaven daily bread, the manna that came from heaven every day to feed them faithfully. And you know what happened when Israel would go out and some of the guys would get a little bit greedy and they would go out and they would get enough manna for today and they would say, let's get a little extra. And we go out and try to take some more manna than what we need for today. You know what happened to it? The Bible said when they took more than what they needed would putrefy and rot and be useless. Be of no account for them. God would give them every day what they needed, and then they would have to trust God again the next day for what they needed for that day. And that's the way that God wants us to live, trusting Him for what we need one day at a time, each day coming to the Lord and seeking God for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's the only place in the prayer where he talks about really asking God for stuff. Look at verse 12 quickly here. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Consider that for just a moment. Look at what he says. Forgive us of our sins in the same way that we forgive other people their sins against us. Can I just be real honest with you today? I don't want God to forgive me the way I forgive others. I want God to be a whole lot more merciful to me than I am toward others. And I think that's the point of that prayer. I think Jesus is wanting us to see when he says, pray that as you've been forgiven, or pray that God forgives you as you've forgiven others. I think what Jesus is wanting us to see there, our need for a heart of mercy. A heart that says, Jesus, help me to be willing and able to forgive people who have offended me in the same way that you have forgiven me for the way that I've offended you. And by the way, do you understand today that every sin you have ever committed in your life is an offense against God? David, when he committed adultery against Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he prays a beautiful prayer over there and he says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. He acknowledged that all of the sin of his life was ultimately against God himself, not just against people. And so when Jesus tells us to pray that we can forgive as we've been forgiven, he's telling us to learn to have a spirit and attitude of mercy toward other people, that you can let go of any offense against you, just as Jesus has let go of all of your offenses against him. Then verse 13, the close of the prayer. Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, we're asking the Lord for guidance. We're asking the Lord for deliverance and for direction in life, that God would take care of us, that God would guide us in the way that he would have us go. Again, it's about surrender to the Lord and doing the will of God. We see then just a small part of the Lord's Prayer has anything to do with asking God for stuff. Most of the prayer is, change my heart, O God. Most of our prayers are, give me stuff, O God. And we're missing the proper motive of prayer. And brother and sister, please hear this. It's the reason most of our prayers are not answered. Because we don't pray with proper motive. We pray to get stuff. We don't pray just to commune with the Lord. And prayer is supposed to be communal, that we pray in order to establish that relationship and communion with the Lord. I've only got a few moments left, and I promised you I wanted to speak just quickly, and I'll do it today, about what the Bible talks about called praying in tongues. Look over real quickly with me. We don't have but a minute, but look real quickly with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul speaks about praying in tongues as simply another tool in the Christian tool belt, if you will, another means by which we commune with the Creator of the universe, spirit to spirit, and can grow strong in the Lord through this means of prayer. Okay? I don't have time to get into a lot of background about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll just share this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is largely about the abuse of praying in tongues among the Corinthian believers back in the day. And so there's a lot of instruction here about the abuse of it and that kind of thing. And we need to kind of skip over that and weed through that today to just talk about the fact that Jesus says we can have a gift called praying in tongues that will help us to connect spirit to spirit with God, that will help us to be strengthened in our spiritual journey of life. Let me give you just a couple of verses real quickly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Let me just start right there where it says in verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Let me just stop right there because the rest of the chapter, again, he's going to be talking about comparing tongues and prophecy. That's not my point today. My point is simply for us to see that there is value in the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. How can we ever think that a gift that God gives to us has no value? I don't know how we ever got there. Anyway, we have. But anyway, notice that he says in verse 1, desire the spiritual gifts. And praying in tongues is one of those spiritual gifts. So he says, desire spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4. We'll read just the first part of that. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, spirit to edify means to build up. So praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, and by the way, in this chapter, he will use three phrases that are all synonymous. Speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and praying in the Spirit. All three of those phrases, they're all synonymous, all mean the same thing. They're all used in this chapter to deal with this. So when he says in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He's telling us that this is a way to build ourselves up spiritually, to pray in the Spirit, to speak in other tongues. It's a way to connect spirit to spirit with the Lord. Okay, look down at verse 14 and 15. Paul says, If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Here's what he's telling us about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues doesn't come from the mind. It comes from the heart. It comes from the Spirit. We don't think what we're saying. We speak the impressed syllables that we have in our heart to the Lord, whether it sounds like gibberish or language or whatever. We speak what we sense in our heart to the Lord, and it's a way of bypassing the mind and communing with God and having a relationship and communal relationship with the Lord. Look down at verse 18 and 19. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. In other words, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, whatever phrase you want to use, was a regular part of the life of the Apostle Paul. It was a way that he communed with the Lord and worshiped the Lord in a private devotional way. Okay? The 19th verse talks about the use of tongues in the church setting. And basically what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us is that tongues should be a rarity in a public meeting. That primarily the gift is given to us so that individually we can devotionally commune with God, connect with God, and build ourselves up spiritually to be strong in the Lord. In Jude, verse 20, Jude is one chapter, just before the book of the Revelation. Jude, verse 20 says this, that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith as we pray in the Spirit. So praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit is another way, another tool in the tool belt of prayer that we commune with the Father, build ourselves up in the faith to become strong in the Lord. So, three things so far. We've talked about meditating the Word. We've talked about corporate and private worship. We've talked about prayer, whether it's in the natural language or whether it's in the Spirit. All of these things are disciplines that we can practice as believers that bring us into communion with God, that will help us to be strong in the Lord so that we can stand in the face of adversity and endure it, so that we can resist the day of temptation when it comes against us, so that we can live the victorious Christian life, or as God told it to Joshua, make our way prosperous and have success. These are the disciplines of the Lord that can cause us to live successful Christian lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today to remind us of things we already know, but for stirring our hearts today, Father, maybe to understand some things in a new way. Help us, Father, to discipline ourselves, to tell our flesh no, to walk in the Spirit, to commune with you, that we might be strong in the Lord, able to endure adversity without falling apart, able to resist temptation without falling in, able to live victoriously as your children, to be your witness in this world. Thank you for it, Lord. Help us, Father, to become spiritually minded, to be spiritually disciplined. Help us to be reminded, Father, that while the sluggard craves, the diligent is rewarded. I thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. While we are here in an attitude of prayer, and I'm just going to have you just stay right where you are, just seated right there. Just a couple of things real quickly that I want to pray for this morning. A couple of people we want to bring before the Lord. And I'll ask you to join me as I pray, or if there are other needs that you want to take to God while I'm praying, take the liberty to do that if you would, please. And Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of intercessory prayer today, that you allow us to pray for others in their time of need, and for others to pray for us in our time of need. And we do love you, Father, and we're so thankful for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us every day. We love you for who you are, God. We love you for all that you've done. We thank you that your door is always open to us. When we come with a sincere heart and with pure motive and in faith, you're ready to listen to the cry of our heart. So, Lord, we want to lift up the members of our church family that need you in a special way today. God, we continue to pray for Ernestine, for Donna, and for Rose. And pray that you continue to help them through the grief that they've experienced in the loss of loved ones. And pray that you restore their soul. Bring them through, Father. We pray for Mary Ellen, and that you would put an end to the shingles virus and bring healing to her today, Lord. We pray for Tony. God, you would heal him of the multiple kidney stones that he's now battling in both kidneys. Deliver our brother, Father. Make those things pass. Dissolve them. Do whatever you need to do. But God, we pray for Tony's health. We pray you would raise him up. For little Haddon, Father, the infant grandson of Mary Ann Seeger, Lord, we pray for his healing today. That you would correct all of these birth abnormalities and you would make him completely well. We pray for Jared Teeter, that you continue your work of healing in his body. And we pray, Father, that the healing process would not be nearly as long as the doctor says it may be. We ask you to do a quick work and restore all of the systems and functions of his body, Father, to bring them back to be the way that you created them to be in the beginning. Make Jared well for your glory, we pray. Lord, we pray for Rose's nephew, Arthur Vaughn, today with heart disease and may require even a heart transplant. We know, God, that one touch of your grace could make him completely well. Father, we lift up this man to you, God. We pray that he would know you as his Lord and Savior. And we pray, God, that he would seek after you with all of his heart. And we pray that you would bring healing to his physical heart. Make him well, Father. And Lord, we want to lift our brother to you once again. And we pray every time we get together, Lord, and we will until this is done. We pray for our brother Jim today as he prepares for his first treatment tomorrow and his battle with lymphoma. We thank you, Lord, that lymphoma is a name that has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And we just say to this disease, bow. Bow to Jesus, because your time of tormenting Jim is done. We thank you, Lord, for the treatments that he'll be receiving Monday. We pray, Father, that there would be no side effects. Father, we pray that healing would come and would come quickly to Jim's body. And we put him into your hands, Father, and ask you to do a great work in Jim's body. For your glory, Lord, all of these things, God, we ask for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your great love and for your mighty hand. God, I thank you for these precious people that came to our church today. Why don't you go ahead and stand and we'll close with prayer. Father, thank you for these precious people that are here today. Thank you, Lord, that they were willing to take their time out of a hot day like this to be here with us to worship you. We pray for our family on the road this week. We pray you'd watch over them in this very hot season, Lord, and you would give them wisdom to take care of themselves wherever they are. For those that are not with us today because of illness, we pray for healing for them today, Lord. And for these that have come, Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness to this little church, for the love that we all share together, love for one another, and love for you. I pray, Father, that you would help that love to just continue to increase. Continue to increase, Lord, as you continue to pour your Spirit into all of our lives. Help us to live that life of surrender, Father. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And help us in the week that's ahead, Father, for us to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything that we say and everything that we do, Lord, may it all come from a place of love and for the purpose of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for encouraging us today, Lord, for reminding us of some things from your word today, Father. And I pray, Father, for every one of us that we would make the word of God the foundation of our life. Not the opinions of men, not the circumstances that we're facing, but the word of God would be the foundation of our life and the foundation of every decision that we make. Because, Lord, we know that when we live that way, our lives will bring glory and honor to you. And it'll bring blessing back to us. We thank you for that. So, Lord, watch over these precious people today. Help them have a good day in the Lord. Help them all to be safe. Hold them in your hand. Continue to meet all of their needs. Bless them with peace and joy. Bless them with righteousness and holiness and integrity. Bless them with wisdom and truth. Bless them with strength. Bless them with health. Bless them with provision of everything that they need to do your will in this world. Bless us now, Father, as we go our separate ways, till you bring us back together to worship and serve you together in this place. We give you thanks for all of these things. Through the name of the one who lived and died and lives again, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning.
In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being out today. Let's turn the lights on so you can see how to get out, all right?